and teaching how to teach discipleship on Wednesday, but it kind of hit me that we have a few families that are going to be moving here, so I might as well wait till they get here, and then we can all start as a church. They're moving in a couple months, so, well, one of them is moving in a next month, and the next one should be here in the 1st of August, so I decided just to keep on going with 1 Corinthians chapter 11 right now. And plus, there's other groups of people that would like to talk, teach us, establish, and they speak different languages. So we're in the middle of trying to go through that and get them I don't have the privilege of being gifted in tongues, having that gift. But Paul, Peter, and the apostles didn't have Word Translate either, so we have Word Translate and Google Translate, and we do the best we can with what we have for the glory of God. So, jumping right into the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, William McDonald gives this insight about verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1 of chapter 11 probably goes better with chapter 10. Paul had just... Now, let me stop here. Everybody understands that our book breakups aren't inspired and the verses aren't inspired, right? Like, so I'm not attacking the King James Version Bible. I think it is the best translation from the best purest script text. And that we have the Word of God in our English-speaking language through the King James Version. I do not believe in double inspiration, but I do believe in the doctrine of preservation. All right? Some more technical terms that if you'd like to ask me later, I can answer. I do not like it when pastors, so I might say that, listen to this pastor, and once in a while a pastor would say, if they read from the King James Version, a better way to say this, or they got this translation wrong. I don't agree with them when they say that, okay? I think our English language has become, I'm looking for the right word, more, as time goes on, the second law of thermodynamics, right? Things don't get better, they get worse, right? So I do believe that the King James Version was written, and I'm stating this so everybody knows where I stand on the King James Version, okay? The King James Version was written at the height of the English language, okay? We have the 1769 edition of the 1611 where fonts were changed and some spellings, words, were changed. But during that time... During 1611, there was not a smarter group of men that were taken together with no limit of money because the king petitioned them to make one translation that everybody could read together, and it was the best of the best, going to the best scholars, 52. By the end, there was 47. And what we know is I can firmly hold the King James Bible up in the air and say, I have God's word to me in the English language. Amen. What we don't like about the more modern translations, although it may be easier to read for some of our people, because we have so many new immigrants that are coming in that don't speak our language, or first visitors to Canada coming in that don't speak English, that's not their primary language. However, don't make me change my convictions, help bring them up to an understanding of what the Bible says. And a lot of the newer translations go back to corrupt texts. Even some of the more conservative translations, when there's a disagreement, sometimes go back to the corrupt text. This was taken from the best texts that we have, okay? And that's why we use it here at Bethel Baptist Church. Clear enough for everybody? And that's what we're going to continue to use as long as God tarries his coming. However, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to, like, I hand out these to our different speaking groups in the church that speak different languages, and I ask them what's their best text in their language, because the King James Version is God's word for the English speaking nations, for English, not for every language in the world. Obviously, if you want to go back and do a correct job, you don't use the King James Version to translate in different languages. You go back to the correct Greek and Hebrew manuscripts to translate the Word of God into different languages. Kind of technical. Why did I bring that up? Because this phrase that William MacDonald is saying says verse 1 of chapter 11 probably goes better with chapter 10. Paul had just been speaking of how he tried to gauge all his actions in light of their effect on others. He tells the Corinthians to imitate him just as he copied Christ. He renounced personal advantage and rights to help those around him. The Corinthians should do likewise and not selfishly parade their freedom in such a way as to hinder the gospel of Christ or to offend the weaker brothers. Paul's command was, and this is in the Greek, this is a command. Follow me is a command. And it's, what is it saying? It's saying, imitate my lead in this area. Well, what area? Is he telling the Corinthian Christians to imitate his lead in? Well, in the context of the passage, we should forego some of our Christian privileges for the benefit of those around us. Specifically, what is he talking about in Corinth? Well, them going and eating meat that was offered to idols. We know that idols are nothing, neither is it wrong to eat meat that was offered to them because it is nothing, because the idol is nothing. But when it becomes wrong is when somebody realizes that you are offering or that you're eating meat that was offered to the idol, and thus they say, look at that Christian. He's going back to the old lifestyle. Many of them were going back to the old lifestyle because they get all hooked up with the parties and the false religions always go back to power and immorality. If you look at all the false cults, there's things that are very key. I was down in Idaho, and Mormonism is probably a pretty big religion in Idaho and Utah in that area. Man, all these celestial gods that are trying to do the best they can to get as many women as they can to build up and have, you know, fornication for the rest of time is what the point of their religion is. We're not that. We don't do that. But when we get ourselves caught up in the old lifestyles, then those old temptations come back. And then when they see somebody that is supposed to be a stronger Christian getting back entangled with some of those old lifestyle habits that they used to be in part with, and even if they don't get into things that are morally wrong, still the message that they're giving others is what? It's okay. And so the younger brother said, well, brother so-and-so went to this meat shack that I know offers all of its meat is from the temple, and they resell it to him, and he must not have a problem with going to temples that do their celebrations to their false gods, their orgies, and somewhat that's what it was, to their false gods. So might be fine for me to get involved with that. No. We're to forego some privileges for the benefits of others. So the last three verses of Corinthians chapter 10 tell us this. So Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jew nor to the Gentile or to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, let all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So, whatever I do must be filtered through God, the strainer of God's glory. The actions that I proceed through in life should be through God's new life provision, so that God receives the credit and the glory for all that I do. Whether I eat or whether I drink, all should be done for the glory of who? For the glory of God. According to Spiritus Sodiati, glory means in the New Testament spoken of that excites something that excites admiration or to which honor is ascribed, of that exalted state of blissful perfection, which is the portion of those who dwell with God in heaven, as spoken of Christ and including the idea of his royal majesty as Messiah. So what does this mean? Well, it means when we do what we do, we should do it as priests and kings of Christ, understanding that our God deserves glory and honor and admiration from us. And if we do things that aren't appropriate or that can cause others to stumble, what will happen? God will not get the glory that he should get. It's a sad day that many times people can say they call themselves Christians and they do this. Now, sometimes that's just a cop-out, all right? I don't like how we hammer the unsaved's so-called view of us to get us to do whatever the pastor says. That's not my point. I think the unsaved will always hate what we do because we're Christians, all right? So we don't look and say, I can't do that because if an unsaved person sees me do that, then they won't, they'll think bad of Christ. No, what does Christ tell you to do? You do that. But when you do things out of your own thought process and out of your own authority, when Christ's name is not glorified because you have chosen to do what you wanted to do and you have not listened to the Holy Spirit through reading his word and applying the principles of his word to your life specifically on how you're to conduct your life, then you have a lot to answer for before a holy and mighty God, because you're not giving him proper glory. So, in a Christian's life, we must realize that our goal is to give God all the glory in all we say, do, think, eat, what we process, what we consider to go through, and the manner in which we go through life. So we see some guidelines for Christians if they are living their privileges through the glory of God's life, which indwells them through salvation. First, what is bringing our action into existence? The activities that we do outside of the direction of Christ can cause offense to those that are weaker in Christ. Don't offend by doing things outside of Christ. You say, they're not wrong, Pastor. I understand, but if they're outside of Christ, they're wrong if you're a Christian. What do you say? Are you saying that we should ask God what his desire is in every step of our life? I think we'd make much better decisions if that's what we would do. You say, I have to ask God what kind of car to buy? I think you should go to the principles of the Word of God and see if the kind of car you want to buy is going to put you in debt, which is against the Word of God. I'm not saying a car payment. I'm saying you know how much you bring in a month. And you know what type of car you need to have. And you know that there are some wants sometimes when it comes to automobiles, that if you go through for all that you want to get that automobile, you'll be outside the principles of God's word, because your outgo a month will be larger than your incoming a month. And if that's the case, you're in trouble. How many don't have to raise your hands? I actually raised my hand. How many of you have ever gone through life for a season where your income was less than your outgo? Yeah, that's not a godly principle to live by. God's principle is, if you owe a person, he's your master, and you're their slave. So, is it wrong to buy a fancy car? No. But what are your neighbors going to think, and what are people going to think if the repossession man comes and takes that car because you're living outside your means? You're living outside what you can do. Is that a good testimony? I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. I'm just trying to get us to think. We got to be careful. Because what we do when our flesh decides for us what to do, it's, even if it's not morally bad, it can cause an offense to God's name. Second, we don't live our privileges of who we are without thinking about the profit of others. Spiritus Zodiani explains it in this way. I seek to accommodate myself to each one without discrimination in order to win as many as possible to Christ. I don't give offense to the Jew, and I don't give offense to the Gentile, and I don't give offense to the weaker brother in the church. Why? Because a Christian's life is about Jesus first, others second, and then ourselves last, or yourselves last, and that's what gives us joy. So what do? We think about others. How are we doing with that, church? I'm not the Holy Spirit, but how are we about thinking about others? A couple days ago, I had to go to a government office to get something done. And while I was sitting on my 3-hour wait in the government office, many people were coming in. And the lack of the concern of our government officials for people is heartbreaking to me. It's heartbreaking. They don't care about what people are going through. They don't care about a person's condition. Figure it out. Christians, we can't tell people, figure it out. We have to care about others. Now, the Holy Spirit needs to guide you in that, because people will take advantage. And we need the Holy Spirit to guide us in that. But our heart attitude can't come to a place where we don't care about people. That's not an option for a Christian. Does anybody understand that? It's not an option for a Christian to stop caring about people. That means if a Christian's a government worker, they need to do their job correctly and make sure people get money on time, not push their responsibility on everybody else. Are we caring for others? Say, Pastor James, that's a good way to be taken advantage of. Well, amen. We live in a body called the church, right? And there's all sorts of different type of people in this church that work together to protect one another. All right? My favorite example is Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra was the priest, and when he found out the people of Jerusalem were inbreeding with the false nations and their false religion was coming in, what did he do? Well, he rent his garments and he pulled out his beard and he fell on his face before God in shame for what the people did. You know what Nehemiah did? Nehemiah went out and he ripped out those men's beards. He hit them in the face, which I'm not suggesting that you do that. And he said to them, promise me this stops with you. This will go on no longer. He was the leader, right? So guess what every preacher needs? Every preacher needs a good guard dog of the church. A good guard dog for the pastor. Why? To protect. from people taking advantage. And if you're a guard dog, I praise the Lord for you. I really do. But don't be a hateful guard dog. Be one whose focus is on Christ and others. I hope you're getting the heart of what I'm trying to preach. What I'm trying to preach to you is this. Paul was concerned about others. That's what he was saying. And he's saying, as I am concerned about others, follow me in being concerned about others. Don't be so focused. Don't be so prideful, because when you're so prideful that you're trusting in self instead of trusting in what you have in salvation, you'll fall on your face. Don't be that way. And how do I know that I'm becoming that way? Well, you don't care about causing offense to other people. Well, they got offended. That's their problem. Hey, if you hear a brother has offense to you and you're at worship time, what are you supposed to do according to Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount? I got a gift that I'm giving to God, but there's a brother that has offense. Leave your gift at the altar and go take care of the problem with your brother, right? Is that your attitude? Or, well, they got offended, that's on them. Are you always concerned about doing what's best for me? I got to take care of number one, nobody else is. Well, that's a pretty harsh world, isn't it? If we lived that way, if everybody lived that way, we wouldn't care about others. It would be a terrible place to live. What if our church had that attitude? And I don't think it does, but what if our church had that attitude? Well, everybody be complaining. You know, Pastor, and I don't think this is happening, but Pastor, he doesn't take care of me. He doesn't care about me. He cares more about them than he does me. That's very childish. And that should not be in the church of God. Not the religion, church of God, but I'm saying it shouldn't be in the church that Christ gave his body and blood for. What was the focus? Man, how do people know of our love for Christ? By how we what? Love one another. And when people see the love for one another that people of Bethel have, what does that draw people into? Christ. So when they see a peace and a love and a family atmosphere here at Bethel, you know what that does? That draws people not just to us, but to who? Christ. So, follow me as I follow Christ. Explain the context of this passage was my intention. Now I want to look at some more application to the point we are studying, specifically with the command of God through Paul, and that is, follow me as I follow Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4:14 through 16. And he's talking about problems within the church. And this is what he writes. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Paul is saying to the people of Corinth, remember who won you to Christ. What a joy it is when physical parents bring their children into a spiritual relationship with Christ. However, when a Christian is given the privilege to bring another image bearer to Christ, they are responsible for the caring for that person. When you bring somebody to Christ, it becomes your responsibility to care for that new believer in Christ. You say, Pastor James, can you prove that? Matthew 20, 19 through 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Right? So God gives you the privilege of bringing someone into the Lord. Does it end at their profession? Are you supposed to say, got one in heaven, now let's go get somebody else before we train? Well, if you can, amen. But the attitude isn't just to leave them for the preacher to teach. It's for you to pattern to them a lifestyle that they can follow. Does everybody understand that? You say, well, that's a lot of time, and that takes a lot of patience, and that, you know, sometimes discipleship is just hard. There's a euphoria that happens when you lead somebody to Christ and they make a profession, right? And there's a high that a Christian experiences in that. But man, discipleship, you're working with somebody, they're taking two steps forward and five steps backwards. And you're looking at, like, when are you ever going to get this? Just like a parent looks at his child, like, when are you ever going to get this? It's hard work. So what do you pattern to them? Their profit? Or, you know what? They crossed the line. I'm done with them. I'm never working with them again because they offended me. Is that how we live the Christian life? Maybe we have so many mean Christians sometimes because we had mean disciplers that patterned meanness to them. Let's not do that. Let's be about others. Of course, guys, you all understand I'm not saying be fools, okay? I'm not saying give money out all the time to everybody. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, when you get into the process of helping others, people equal problems, and you equal a problem yourself. I am a problem sometimes, okay? But I'm glad that I married a wife that loves me in spite of me at times. And she's glad that she married a husband that loves her in spite of her sometimes, although very infrequently. That's a word. Hardly ever. But as we think and we look at this, we have to understand, what are we patterning to other people? Can you say like Paul, follow me as I follow Christ? Or are we so carnal that we can't even identify when we're following Christ? Let's go to Philippians 3:17. Well, they're really singing downstairs. Philippians 3:17. That's good. Paul says again, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. We follow and we pay attention to people that follow the word. We also mark people that don't follow the word for protection, right? We have those wolves in sheep's clothing that pastors have to protect the sheep from, the flock of God from. 1 Thessalonians 3:5 and 6. Thessalonians 3, 5, and 6 says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timothy came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in our affliction and distress by your faith." That's a great verse, but it's not the one I have. The verse I have says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of our Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." So, what's that? Okay. Really good. Thank you. 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in the power." Very good. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So all the ones I gave you in a different language, it was the wrong one. But 1 Thessalonians 1, I must have looked it up right and then wrote it down wrong. Okay? So what's the point to this? This is very important that we understand this. Follow me, because of the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel that gives peace in time of persecution. Follow me because of my parental responsibility I've given to you, Paul's saying. Follow me because I mark those that are of good to protect you from the evil. Follow me, and because I have the gospel and the power of the Holy Ghost. And what does the power of the Holy Ghost give? Well, it gives peace in the time of trial. Are we following God? Are we following those who follow God? You know that the Holy Ghost Spirit gives us power to have joy and peace through persecution? How could Paul be filled with joy? How could Paul be filled with peace when he was getting beaten and shipwrecked and thrashed with a whip? Because the power of the Holy Spirit enabled him to. And you know what we need to show others for their profit and benefit? That no matter what a Christian goes through, they can have peace. It's really hard, isn't it? And there's times that you have to confess that you didn't handle a thing in the new life, but you handled the thing through the desires of the flesh. So parents, when you handle your children in the flesh, what should you do? That is not appropriate. You were wrong for what you did, but this is how God wanted me to handle this. Please forgive me, and let's go on for the glory of God. And kids, don't be so hard on your parents. Man, kids are vicious to their parents sometimes. Like, they forget all the good that the parents do and only focus on the bad. I guess we do the same thing at times. What am I saying here? Saying, man, if we never pattern peace during hard times, how are we ever going to bring profit to other people to bring them to Christ? How are they ever going to see Christ in us? Let's go back in closing to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 again says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul only wants people to follow him in the areas which he follows Christ. Christ, we're going to look at Christ, considering the things Paul just spoke about in the last three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What did he talk about? I do things with others in mind, not to bring offense and also to bring profit. All right, so we have those two things in our mind. So that's the context that Paul is writing, be followers of me as I follow Christ. He's talking about the area specifically in context. Now, I showed you a bunch of different areas that Paul speaks of to follow him. But in this passage, he's speaking of follow me for others' profits. Follow me not to offend Jew, Gentile, or the weaker brother in the church. How did Christ do that for us? My goodness. We could preach the rest of our lifetimes and throughout all of eternity, we're going to be praising what Christ did for us. Did God need us? There's one principle that's taught and established that I love. When did God exist? Did he exist before he created everything that he created? Was God any less God before he created the universe? No. Was he any less perfect before he created and he didn't have omnipresence or omnipotence until he created us, right? No, he had every character that he's ever had before he created us. He did that to pour his love out on us and to show us his love, but he loved in perfect love in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit loved each other in perfect love throughout all time. He didn't need us. He existed before we ever existed. But yet he gave his only begotten, one and only Son for us. That's a powerful thought, right? Amen. When you get mad at sister so-and-so because she was a little bit too curt in the way she talked to you. Or you get mad at brother so-and-so because he made a dumb decision again. Or somebody's personality just isn't the way you like it, so you avoid them at all cost. Aren't you so glad that God didn't die on the cross in relationship to your great personality? Romans 15, 2 through 3 says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproach of them that reproach thee fell on me. Our reproaches fell on Christ. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Philippians 2, 4 through 5 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it came and showed his former position that he never lost, but he put the, how do I want to explain this? Christ was always God. Even when he became man, perfect man for us, he was still God. But he gave over the rights of using his his power to the authority of his Father. Right? So he never did a miracle without his Father telling him to do that miracle. He always did the things that his Father told him. He always did the things that the Holy Spirit told him to do. Why did he do that? Why did he condescend so low to win some really, really worthy people, right? Some nice, good people. Some people that it was easy for him to get along with. They just loved him so much, didn't they? I mean, he healed their sick, raised their dead, caused blind men to see, spoke and explained the Bible perfectly. And what did they do at the end? Categorically, they all cried, "Crucify him." Why did he do it? Well, let's make it personal, because 2,000 years down the road, he'd see a boy that was born in Michigan City, Indiana, that would accept that loving gift that he gave to him on the cross. He did it so I could spend an eternity with him. He did it so every Christian and everyone in this world would have an opportunity to spend an eternity with him. He did it while we were his enemies. We did it while we were nothing. He did it while we were spiritually dead in bondage to Satan and under his wrath. He did it for us. So can't we do something for others? Can't we live a life that doesn't bring offense to others? Can't we live a life that is concerned about the profit of others for the glory of God? Always key, for the glory of God. Not to make us feel better, but to glorify God in all we do. So, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatsoever things you do, do it to the glory of God. Because he's done so much for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, just allow your Holy Spirit to use your word as you see fit for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.